I'm going to share about the grace of God and the grace administration. It's a rather large topic in God's Word. It's in the beginning. It ends the book of the Bible in the church epistles. It begins and ends every church epistle, and almost every epistle after that. There's a few that don't start out with that, but it's just threaded through the whole word. It's a very, very big topic, and it's really quite an interesting one that that will, I'm sure, get blessed doing it. So go to Genesis chapter 6. This is the first usage of grace, or it was interesting in Living Victoriously. There's a chapter on grace. It says, it is said that the first chapter of Genesis, from, you know, Genesis 1:1 to actually Genesis 2:3, is technically where the first chapter should end. God is used 35 times, and they put a number to the those who are smarter and are more faithful and are working the word, as old as I am or more. Spiritual perfection is, you know, 7 represents spiritual perfection, and 5 represents the number for grace. So when God moves, like God in the beginning created the heavens and the earth, did God really need that? No. And then it became, he didn't make it that way, became, you know, without form and void. And then he goes, after that, he starts putting the earth back in a workable fashion. Did he really need that? No. So every time God moves and says stuff, it's basically for grace or favor for someone, you know, or something. And as we see, it's largely directed at us. We are the benefactors of that. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, or basically believers, saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they choose. And the Lord said, My spirit, or breath life, shall not always strive, because spirit, you know, was lost back in chapter 3. Holy, you know, a spiritual connection with God. So he's saying, my breath life shall not always strive or remain with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and that's referring to, if you look at the first part of verse 5, and it says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great. It's talking about giants in wickedness, not 20 feet tall people. Okay, as some have put forth, you know, okay. So we're going to go back to verse 4. It says, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And that would be in wickedness. Verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Wow, that's pretty serious. Must have been pretty bad at those times. And in verse 8, it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What a wonderful thing. Was it a really wonderful time and God was all happy and then Noah found grace? No, it was quite the opposite. It was in a rather junky time. Things were really bad. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And usually when you talk with man, usually to garner favor of another person, you have to like shower them with gifts or do favorable things for them. And then you might win their favor, okay? So, but this was at a very bad time, and Noah. And then after this, God starts telling Noah about the ark and how the Christ line, which was promised back in chapter 3, is going to be preserved. So thank God that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let's go to Exodus. It's another interesting record. Exodus 33. Interesting conversation between Moses and God. Genesis 33, verse 12. We're going to go 12 to 16. So in verse 12 of 33, it says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, And Moses said unto the Lord, Thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me known whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight." So Moses is talking to God and said, yeah, you said this to me, okay? Verse 13, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, God said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people and upon the face of the earth." So Moses is saying, you're saying this to me, but I need to know, so what are you going to do for, you know, how are you going to, who's going to go with us to deliver your people? And God said, I'm going to go with you. And then you will know. And I will be with you and your people. So that's a pretty strong encouragement. He didn't send like number two or, you know, a host of other people, you know, to, you know, for God. God says, I'm going with you. And then you will know that you found grace, which is a wonderful thing. Let's go to Psalm 84. There are many other people and situations where people and things were of grace. I did want to focus mostly on the new covenant or Bard-Mace grace administration. But in Psalms 84, which was in my book at one time. All right, Psalm 84, verse 9 through 12. It says, "Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." I think we heard that in Manifestations. "O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." So God gives grace and glory, and no good thing withhold. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. See a very interesting record here. We're going to read just a small part of it. John, chapter 1, verse 15. And it says, "John bare witness of him," referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, "and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Did we not read before that grace was given? So what is being said here? The grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In 16, verse 16 at the end, it says grace for grace. Literally, that means grace upon grace. Grace piled up. Yeah, there was grace, and you certainly needed it. We saw Noah and Moses and other people. It was grace upon grace. But there's another, a similar record that will help us understand that. And that's in 2 Corinthians. The topic is different, but it's very similar. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. Okay. But if the administration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, what's that referring to? The law, right? So that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away with. How shall not the administration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Or, that's that word melon, melon day, where it's of a greater importance. Okay, verse 9. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Okay, so the law was glorious, yes, but then the ministration of the Spirit was much more glorious. Okay, not that it wasn't, you know, but God could only work with them at, you know, to the way he did at that point. Okay, and let's go to verse 18 of the same chapter. It says, but we all with open face behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed unto the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, so there was an exceeding, you know, there was a glory, yes, but this new Spirit administration, which God had given, is now an exceeding, you know, glorious. So it was from, you know, as it was from, you know, grace upon grace and glory, you know, it's just a greater, you know, more abundance of it. And we're going to see that in Romans chapter 3. So yes, grace was given earlier, but now it's grace upon grace. And I know I used to think, and I even had said it, but, you know, we say, oh, I got graced out when something happened. And that may be, that may be true, but that is kind of underestimating what this grace administration and the grace of God is. It kind of belittles it. Yes, I got, you know, whatever, you know, I got spared from something, you know, and maybe because of God's favor, I got spared of something. But in this administration, if we consider it just to be God's just taking a shine to us, you know, he kind of likes us, you know, when then we seriously underestimate the grace that is given in this administration and the grace that was given by Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. It says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, and that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty or subject to God's righteous judgment. Okay, before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. We're going to go to verse 24. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay, and that's the end of my teaching. There it is. All. So and we shouldn't get caught up on the law. If anything given by why man could do works to become righteous before God, it would have been the law that God gave. Okay, that's why it's mentioned a lot. And we don't, you know, we don't get caught up in, I don't know, that I was raised Jewish, but some people may have no idea what that is. But it's anything, not just, you know, the commandments, but anything that people do to make them think that they feel righteous. It's not works. And all have come short of the glory of God. Nothing, you can build 100 hospitals and, you know, and go across to a third world country and feed all the hungry, that doesn't get you in right standing with God. You know, it may help a lot of people, and that's great, and we certainly do need that. But that doesn't get us right standing before God. Okay, verse 24. Okay, it says, well, let's go to 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace. We've been justified freely without a cause through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 14. It says, "For if they which are of the law of heirs, faith is made void, believing is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the believing of Abraham, which is the father of us all." Okay, so it's we saw that it's just believing unto grace, and that's anybody could do it. It's not the work, because once you put works or any kind of criteria on becoming righteous before God, you eliminate probably 98% of the population in the world. But all can believe. Doesn't matter what part of the world, what economic, you know, category you fall in, you know, any pedigree or any upbringing, any geographical location, none of that, political standing, none of that. Everyone can believe. And it's by grace, grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let's go to chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, by believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." I think we heard that a few times in manifestation. Verse 2, "By whom also we have access by believing unto this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." It's by that believing we have peace with God, and then we get access into this grace. And now we could stand. Oh my gosh, who would think that we could get righteous before God, not doing anything, and then being able to stand, to reside there, to be there. That is amazing. Verse 15 of the same chapter. "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, that free gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification," or righteousness. Verse 17, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive an abundance, a surplus of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Not only do we stand, but we can reign in life by grace. What a wonderful thing. And we didn't have to work for it. We had to. I remember when I was young, they had those green stamps where you had to collect gazillion and you'd get like a little toy like this or something, you know. But no works, no nothing. It was a free gift. And it's in an abundance of it. Chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin that grace may abound?" God forbid. No, it's kind of how people fall. They usually go to one extreme or the other. Oh, I got to do all these works, become righteous, and then okay, if that's not going to work, and then if sin comes by, you know, by freely believe unto it, oh, let's continue in this crazy behavior so that it may abound. You know, it's like, no, stop. That's not it. No, we don't continue in the old nature. That's silly. Verse 2, "God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." Okay, that just, it gives us entrance where we could stand, and we have this new nature life that we could learn about and walk in and be pleasing to God. And it's all by grace, all by grace. We didn't have to garner his favor. He already gave it to us. Gave it to us. Grace upon grace, piled up. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 1. Ephesians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from our God, our Father, the Lord, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God of our Father, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame or without blemish. You know, we just stand perfect before God. Verse 5 should start with, in love, having predestinated us unto the sonship of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to God's good pleasure of his will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted or highly favored in the beloved. See, that it was God's good pleasure, and as we stand and move about in this grace and that he gave, it gives praise to God. Oh my gosh. Can you see that? He's like, you know, the prince and, you know, powers of the air, you know, he's like, see that? See what I did for those guys? Those guys were dead. You know, they were horrible, but now look at them. I got children. I got people that walk for me, and it was by his grace, and that gives God praise. We're going to go to chapter 2, same book. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It's going to take ages to show the riches of his grace. So we stand, it's all free, we reign in life. Oh my gosh, it's just, you know, we have, you know, all spiritual blessings, and it just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. See that? And it's going to take ages. Gosh, golly, golly. Let's keep reading. Verse 8. For by grace are you saved, in case you forgot, through the faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. According to, again, the people that are smarter and have worked the word longer, they say about that verse 10 that if you read it in the King James, it sounds like, you know, it's accomplished and then we walk in the good works. But in Journey Through the Acts and the Epistles, there's a big couple paragraph write-up on this where it says that the good works Jesus Christ walked in and made it available, and we get it by grace, so let's walk in that. We don't walk in, you know, Jesus Christ walked in the works that had to get done, and then it was by grace it was given, so then we can walk in that. Chapter 3, same book. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the administration of the grace of God, which is given to me to you. So you kind of get the idea why, you know, I kind of understand now why God called it the grace administration. It also has another name, which we're going to see, but it's just grace upon grace, and it's so big that God said, yeah, let's name that the grace administration. I think that works. Okay, starting 2. If you have heard of the administration of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. I stop here for a second. Paul many times says And it's actually three right in this section right here where he says, the grace that was given to me. He understood it. He understood it in an experientially, because he knew what life he had before and what he got saved from and what he got saved to and how he just desired to do God's will and how God was with him. That he, just about in all, everywhere, a lot of places, he says the grace, you know, not rubbing people's noses, that he was just establishing it. It's the grace that was given to him, was able for him to do his ministry, you know. And we're thankful for that. We are certainly benefactors of that. Verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable or untrackable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the, that should be administration of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things. And the rest of that verse is not in a critical Greek text. Verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers of the heavenly places might be made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Now, the eternal purpose was to, for part of that was to give us access to God. Right? There's two things. Confidence, boldness, and access. You know what that reminds me of? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Right? Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, mm-hmm. right? Which is a characteristic of how he rules with grace, that we may find, I wrote that down, I didn't want to mess it up. we come boldly to the throne of grace that we may, grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Wow, that we have boldness and access, and we can go, and we're to use that. God gave it for us to use it because we need it. And it's a throne of grace that we're going to find mercy and have that favor, that, you know, for help. And we've heard about it, you know, in the, with you and with just so many other people and with prayer. Yes, God says, yes, this is yours. Use it. Let's go to Galatians, back one book. Verse 1, and now we're going to see, we read in Corinthians and Romans and Ephesians that these were chief cities in the area, and it was written to those. Now here in Galatians, which is interesting, it's a region. It's not a city. It's a big area, okay? So keep that in mind when we read this. Verse 1 of Galatians 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and to all the brethren which are with me unto the churches, plural, churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world or age, according to the will of God our Father. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Oh my gosh. He like gives this opening salutation and he's going, you guys blow my mind how quickly you move away from the grace. You know, like he jumps right in it with these people. And we'll see. And what happened? Okay. I marvel that you are so soon removed, verse 6, from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, and that would pervert the gospel of Christ. What helped lead them away from the grace that was in Christ?
Jews trying to put them in legalism.
And what does it say? Another gospel, right? And So it's important. And we read in Ephesians 3 where Paul says, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery, right? So it's important to adhere to the rightly divided word. And in verse 6, it says that word, another gospel, at the end of the verse. it means a different one, or like a substitute. And then the word another there in verse 7, it says, which is not another, it's the word for same. They're not, so it's like, you substitute it, and it's not even a close resemblance of what this original one was. So he's saying, you know, what's going on? So even though in the English it's the same word, they mean two different things. So it was not an acceptable alternative. And there is no other, by the way, acceptable alternative. There is the one, okay? Let's see what else happened. And let's go to chapter 2, verse 9. And it says, Galatians 2, verse 9, and when James, Cephas, Peter, who was Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they, or the Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, and I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. How divisive. How even Peter and Barnabas got caught up in this. So no one's immune. You got to stay in the word, and you got to keep it fresh. But how divisive. We know in that culture, to some of them, when you eat something, you know, when you eat, you're making a covenant with them usually, right? And then, but to say, oh yeah, you know, you're righteous in Christ, you're this, you're that, and then people come, and then you separate yourself. Can you imagine what that would have done to some of the hearts of the people there? How, you know, just like, you know, it's like talking out, you know, the other side of your whatever, you know? But it's like, oh my gosh, and because they got away from the grace, and then they get into that legalism, and we'll see, let's go to 19 of this chapter. We'll continue, and it'll be explained a little more. Galatians 2:19. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate or reject the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of the faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, you are now made perfect by the flesh? A couple of things I'd like to point out. You see, Paul didn't reject the grace of God. And he stood up for it, even though, and later on, Peter calls what was written aforetime Scripture. So, you know, it was all God working in him. See, we get born again, and then do we want to now put ourselves back under the law? Does that add to, you know, making us more righteous? That's what it says, having begun in the Spirit, are we made now perfect by the flesh? And that Spirit doesn't necessarily mean getting Holy Spirit. It means the totality of the whole new nature. We got this whole new nature, and now we're going to, like, put ourselves back under the law? Is that going to perfect, that Spirit, that totality, that new nature? And the flesh refers to that old nature, like, you know, it's just like, now we're going to go back to the Stone Age, you know? Now we got all this technology. Let's go back to the Stone Age, you know? It's like, what? That's crazy. And same as that. We're not perfected by, and sometimes we do that. I know sometimes I like, oh, I didn't read enough. I didn't pray enough. I'm not, you know, right? It's like, no, that's a horrible way to think. We should want to do that, but not make it a law. Okay, we don't perfect the Spirit by doing things. Unless they're directed, you know, then we you understand what I'm trying to say? Right? Okay, good. Save me there. Let's go to, and then verse 15, chapter 5, verse 13. Galatians 5, verse 13. And this grace, which in where we stand, which is piled upon pile, which is in abundance, which starts by the new nature, here in verse 13, it says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love we serve one another." And that flesh is not necessarily you're serving yourselves, but we don't serve the old nature. It's dead. We got this new nature by grace. And then by love, the love of God, we serve one another. And then that will give praise to God. God says, yeah, that's my kids. That's my boys. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 16 and 17. "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us an everlasting consolation or comfort and good hope through grace," by way of grace, "let this comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work or deed and practice." It's by that comforting and that everlasting consolation unto a good hope, and that came by way of grace. Let that comfort your hearts in the things we do and say. Okay? And let's do this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is in practice, practical application. We see it by our man Paul, who said multiple times the grace that was given unto him. He understood. He understood it. And verse 7 of 2 Corinthians?
Yeah.
Chapter 12, verse 7. Hey, all right.
Yeah.
It says, "At least I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." And if you go to chapter 11 and you read 23, verses 23 to 28, you'll see his perils, his, you know, in trouble here, dangers there, you know. Definitely he had his plate was full. And then here in verse 9, let's go back to 8. So you understand, he's praying to the Lord, right? He says, "For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me." And in verse 9, "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And we see that the grace is just not the favor, just like it allowed him to do things. And talks about, you know, in his tribulations and stuff, you know, he was shipwrecked, but God told him, you know, keep every man on the boat. That one incident in Acts 28, you know, I give it, you know, your life is spared, and I'm going to give you all the people on the boat too. Huh? What about the time, you know, he was beaten and put in jail because God directed him that way, and then God opened the jail, and the jailer got delivered. I mean, so if you read those, like, well, he didn't have much favor. He was beaten a lot. You know, he was stoned. What about that one time he was stoned in Acts, and they thought he was dead? They tossed him out of the city, and the brethren got around him and prayed for him and raised him up. Okay, so it was not only, you know, the favor that he had, and on the surface it may seem like he didn't have favor because he had a lot of dealing with a lot of stuff, but it was that new nature spirit that allowed, that powered him through all that stuff, and it was that grace. And I can't back this up scripturally, but I think this is another time when I think him and Jesus were face to face. I think, because it looked like it was heavy on his heart, and he said to me, I don't know, personal note, that's it, never mind, moving on. It just seems, it's something that they would do. And in closing, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And this is the time Paul's coming near the end of his ministry. He's all of Asia had turned away from him. Some other people have walked away from the ministry, and he seems very concerned about the preservation of the written word and that the true gospel gets this continuance of the gospel. Okay? So, you know, this man Timothy, this is epistles to him to encourage him, to bolster him up, because, again, he's coming to the end of his life, and he's trying to encourage this young man to continue on. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Okay, don't hear any pages. Good. Verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, or a sanctified invitation, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, or before the time of the ages. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 1. He says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Okay, one of the first of seven things listed in that chapter. And he says, be strong in that grace, okay? And so let's be strong in that grace. Gives us a lot of, we could stand. We got the entrance. We could stand. It's grace upon grace, all spiritual blessings. My goodness, there's just so much. We have that everlasting consolation, that hope, and all by grace, not of works. So, be strong in the grace. Go. That's it. Mm-hmm.